Good morning. So good to be with you, beloved. What a privilege it was for us this morning to be gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ, partaking of the Lord's Supper in obedience to Him and until He comes again. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until He comes. Until then, beloved, there are so many things that are happening around us. There are so many things for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to be engaged in. Because the Lord Jesus is not here in person, but He has left us to minister to others. He's left us to carry on His work. When He was here, He accomplished the work of redemption and the work of reconciliation, bringing men to God. But He has left and He has gone back to the Father and will come again. And until then, the Bible says that He has reconciled us to God, and now He has committed to you and to me the message of reconciliation. That's our call. That's our mission. It's the message of reconciliation He has committed to us. And our responsibility before God is to beseech men on the behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. I mentioned that lots of things are happening in our world, and we want to know what, from God's word, what our response should be to events, how we should conduct ourselves, how we should carry out the mission that He has called us to. So we're going to read a couple of verses. First of all, in the book of Psalm, in chapter 82. Psalm 82, just one verse. They know not, neither will they understand. Verse 5. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. You agree with that? All the foundations of the earth are out of course. Psalm 11. Verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I read that again. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We all know what a foundation is. It's the base upon which something rests. It's the supporting part of a wall or a house. But it goes further, beloved. A foundation is a fundamental principle on which something is founded. When we look around us, what do we see? These fundamental principles that so much of our society was built on, they are crumbling before our very eyes. And what the problem is in society, it's creeping into the church because we're seeking to change things and to move away from the foundational truths of God's word. If the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? In case you don't quite understand, and I'm sure you do, but just in case, what is the Bible saying concerning the righteous? Who are the righteous? Well, I think it is clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that God hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God has justified us. God has declared those who have put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has declared them as righteous. For he has imputed to us his righteousness. If the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? I think you indicated that you understand that this is current. In our time, in our society, in our environment, we see one thing after another falling before our very eyes. You know, way back when God created man, he had given him special instructions. Man was given responsibility. One of the things that God commanded of man, that is mankind, is to be fruitful and to replenish the earth. What he has given us for that purpose was a man and a woman. He united them in marriage, told them to be fruitful and multiply the earth. Sin came in and marred what God had done, and God had to destroy man from the face of the earth. But he, in mercy and in grace, he saved a man called Noah, preserved them, because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God caused the flood and he preserved Noah and his wife. His sons and their wives. And then God started over, but the instructions were the same. As they left the ark, they must go forth and replenish the earth. That's the basis of the family. That's the basis on which human government is formed. But alas, we see these foundations crumbling before our very eyes. Too often we look the other way. Too often they say, well, I'm not involved. If the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous be do? The foundation of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's what the Bible says. But alas, we have come up with theory after theory. We have come up with something else. These falsehoods that didn't happen. No, it happened this way. Alas, so many believers, this was shaky, so uninformed in God's word that they seem to go along with all these nonsensical things that are coming up, and the foundations are crumbling before us, and we can do nothing because we don't know the facts and we don't understand what God has done. It comes to the church, beloved. We see that foundations, you cannot destroy this foundation, but people are moving away and trying to establish other foundation. When the Bible says that other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The church is built on Jesus Christ, not on a man and not on a religion. We don't seem to get this. But there's something for us to do. There are certain people that come along. They have influence. They have power. And we seem to just give in. But we have some examples, beloved, in God's word. Remember that man, that first martyr of the church, Stephen, he stood up for principles. And he faced those who were antagonistic towards him and towards the faith, those who were hostile towards the gospel of Christ. And he told them that they were stiff-necked. And he told them, you have, by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. He told them that. And those who stoned Stephen to death laid their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. I'm saying that, beloved, because in chapter 9 of Acts of the Apostles, here we have Saul of Tarsus, and he is leaving Jerusalem with authority. Anyone he would find calling on the name of the Lord, they should be bound and put in prison. The Bible says concerning that journey that he took, that he was yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the people of God. Hostile towards the things of God. What a difference made in the life of that man. Because there are two things are said of him that are in contrast to the other, to each other. First of all, it says he is yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter. He is going to apprehend. He has authority now from the high priest. But something happened. He met Jesus. He met the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. And he was gloriously saved, and God delivered him and set him free from his bondage. And now his mission is changed. Saved gloriously. Now God said to one of his servants, Ananias, I want you to go to a place. It is a street called Straight. And inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. What a difference. Behold, he prayeth, not now breathing out threatenings and slaughter, but now he is praying, beloved. What a way to start an illustrious Christian life. And too often we neglect this. Too often we neglect this great exercise, beloved. And the first thing we do as we want to solve problems on our own, the way this man began his Christian ministry, his Christian walk, not now breathing out threatenings and slaughter, but the Lord says, behold, he prayeth. He prayeth. This is Christian exercise that has been so neglected over the years. And it shows in the weakness of the church, the weakness of the body of Christ, the weakness in our response to things that are crumbling around us. Because we are not at the place where we ought to be. Behold, he prayeth. And if you don't think prayer is important, well, this is what this message is about. Because I want to suggest to you, beloved, it doesn't matter what arms you take up. It doesn't matter what cause you defend. It doesn't matter what demonstrations you indulge yourself in. There can be no greater effect on society, on the things that are happening around us, than when the people of God gather together to pray. You don't want to believe it, that's fine. But we have it in God's word. Behold, he prayeth. Follow the book of the Acts, beloved. Just follow it closely. Remember in chapter 12 and Herod, that he was a bully too. That bully took James and he put him to death and everybody was pleased. That's what bullies do. You praise them and they want to do more. So he took James and the people liked it. So he proceeded to take Peter also. Wow, if he can get to Peter. If you think James was important now, he wants to get to Peter. So he locked him up. He was going to have a circus parade because he's going to put him to death. I hope you're following my trend of thoughts here. What will the righteous do? In chapter 12 of Acts, now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Beloved, read verse 5. But Peter therefore was kept in prison but prayer was made without ceasing by the church unto God for him. If Herod could shake the foundation of the church, these pillars of the church, if he can get rid of these chief spokesmen, these apologists for the kingdom of God, if he could only intervene and stop the preaching, then he would succeed. But the Bible says, but prayer was made without ceasing unto God by the church for him. What will the righteous do? They did not print big signs and went out demonstrating, "Free Peter." They say, well, you violated Peter's rights. You should have talked to him before. You should have given him a chance to defend himself. They didn't demonstrate. They went to their knees. Is that effective? You tell me. Because somewhere in this passage, we read that Peter was miraculously delivered. He was delivered by an angel of the Lord. He was taken out from the prison. He was taken outside. His chains fell off. And guess what? Peter showed up at the prayer meeting. Is that effective? Is that an effective strategy? They were praying at Mary's house, John Mark's mother. They were praying all night. You know, back early in my Christian experience, the sisters, they loved to pray. God bless them. They used to have an all-night prayer meeting, one of the assemblies that we attended. They gathered together and they were praying. Peter showed up, beloved. He showed up at the prayer meeting. And they said, "No, that can't be." And we give these people a hard time. See, they were praying, but they didn't believe. Come on. Of course they were believing. You think they would gather all night to pray and didn't believe? Why do you think they didn't believe? Because they were astonished? No, you know, the Bible says that God does exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And this is one of those occasions. They were not unbelievers. God did abundantly. Exceedingly abundantly what they were expecting. Maybe they were expecting Peter in the morning. Maybe they were expecting something else. They were expecting deliverance. He showed up because God's people prayed. If the foundations were destroyed, what will the righteous do? We move back to chapter 4 of Acts. These early disciples, these members of the body of Christ, these proclaimers of the gospel, they were warned not to preach the name of Jesus. Now that's the foundation. The Lord Jesus said, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And here is the Sanhedrin saying, "No, we don't want you to speak." They were afraid of that foundational truth, that the word is going to get out. So they beat them up. They put them in prison. They warned them not to speak in the name of Jesus. Chapter 4 of Acts. Verse 23 says, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, Thou art God, who has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is.'" They didn't cry out. They didn't say, "Well, you violated our rights. You abused us." Verse 29. "Now, Lord," they're still threatening them. "What would you do? Now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." What will you do? You go underground, you hide, you give up on proclaiming the gospel. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, beloved, not when they had demonstrated, not when they had protested, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with all boldness. No turning back, no retreat. The foundations are being threatened. They're saying that there is no place for the preaching of the gospel. There's no place for the name of Christ, the one who had commissioned these disciples to preach in his name. We don't want it. But the more they persecuted them, the more they prayed, and the more they prayed, the more boldness they had in declaring all the counsel of God. If the foundations be destroyed, what will the righteous do? Look within your own hearts. What's your response to the challenge of the shaking of the foundations of our society? What is your response? Oh, well, there's nothing greater than the vote. Are you kidding me? No. One hymn writer says, restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian's armor bright, and Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. If the foundations be destroyed, what will the righteous do? We have a responsibility, beloved, according to God's word. And I'm going to read it to you in 1 Timothy in chapter 2. This is not selective. This is not when your people are in power. This is not optional. You can drop it and then you can pick it up again when you like the people in office. That's not what it's about. Here it is. Priority, prayer as a priority. 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For kings, for all that are in authority, those you like and those you don't. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for some, no, for all, those you like, those you don't. We look at the world and all the foundations are out of course. We see the things that the church was founded on, the things that a society was founded on, that people are throwing them out of the window and says, no, we don't want that. We don't care what the Bible says. We want equality here. And God said, no, I want you to replenish the earth. And you can only do that by the union of a man and a woman. That's the only way you can do it. So we don't care. We'll do it our way. We don't care what the Bible says. And we look the other way. Or we make our feelings known. And we say, okay, I'm calling Congress. I'm writing a letter to my congressman. I'm doing this and I'm doing that. And in the meantime, the line of heaven is open. And we haven't bowed. And we haven't made one request to him yet. If the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? I know a man in glory much more powerful than any man in Congress. I know a man. The Bible says he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And he's interested in me because he is my advocate. He is my great high priest. He is my intercessor. When was the last time you brought the problems to him? Oh, they'll promise you this, and they'll promise you that. Don't believe a word of it. It's just to get rid of you. And they'll do some token things. But the Lord Jesus, he will make a difference. He delivered Peter that day. And there was rejoicing. Because he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Hear the words of Jesus as he called on his disciples to pray. This is what he says to them. Chapter 7 and verse 7 of Matthew. Ask, he said. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? You wouldn't do that to your son, will you? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Our problem is we don't ask. When we think we're asking, we're really making demands. We are dictating to God what he must do. When you ask in faith, believing that he is able. James says you don't have because you don't ask. And when you ask contrary to the will of God. You ask amiss that you might consume it upon your lusts. Selfish. All about me. Forget about him. Just give me, give me, give me. I want to show him that I'm so much better off than he is. We ask for the big things. We ask for the little things as well. Paul, writing to the Philippians, says, be anxious for nothing. Nothing. Great or small. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, making your requests known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? You worry? Paul says, don't worry. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Jesus Christ said the same thing to his disciples. Don't be anxious on the Sermon on the Mount. Seek ye first. Oh no, I'm looking out for myself. I'm looking out for my own interests first. It's about me first. And Jesus said, no, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, the things you worry about, all the legitimate things, clothing, food, lodging, and all these things. We're interested in foundation, you know, but only in the foundation that we own. All these things shall be added unto you. Look at the man who was not interested in an earthly foundation. His name was Abraham. He was a very rich man, and God had given him the land of Palestine, the land of Canaan. And it says of Abraham, he never built a house. He dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob, it says. He was not interested in a foundation except the foundation of calling upon God. He always built an altar wherever he went. The place of worship, that was important. But the place where he lived was nothing more than a bit of canvas fluttering in the wind. Because the Bible says he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We got so much more to say. I think we're going to pick it up from here this evening. The priority of prayer, the foundation which we exist, beloved, as the church, calling upon God. Prayer as a priority. In the case of Peter, they didn't try everything else, and when nothing that they tried worked, they said, you know something? The only thing left for us now to do is to pray. I hear that so often. Oh, I've tried everything. I don't know what else to do. I've tried everything. I don't know what else to do except to pray. But prayer is not the last resort, beloved. Prayer in the life of the Christian should be our first resource. If the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? Jesus said that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Perseverance, recognizing that there is power in prayer. We've seen it in the life of Peter there and the early disciples. They shook the place. because of the demonstration and power of the Holy Spirit in manifestation. We make noise. We demonstrate when we write to Congress. And there's a telephone line to glory. And we haven't used it. Nothing is going to change, beloved, for the better, unless the church wakes up and recognize that there is power in prayer. We're going to pick this up later, beloved. Our time is up. God bless his word. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee. We thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, the one in whom we live and move and have our being, the one who came to this earth to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, the one who declared that he's going to build his church upon this rock, the rock of himself. What a foundation, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We as builders, we need to build on that foundation, that sure foundation. And we need to stand firm on Christ, the solid rock. We give thee thanks for bringing us together. We give thee thanks for thy precious word. We give thee thanks for the privilege of remembering him this morning in the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup, proclaiming his death until he comes. Now as we depart from this session, Lord, the one from the other, watch over us and take us to our respective homes in peace and in safety. And bring us back together to continue in the study of thy word. We humbly pray, for we ask it all with thanksgivings. In the wonderful name of thy beloved Son, our blessed Lord, and our glorified Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.